Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Meservey, and we are in the book of Revelation. And the goal is to finish half the book and then take a break for August. So there's a, you're happy about that. So next week, there's no class next week. Busy doing VBS stuff. And so we'll come back, that's the 19th, we'll come back on the 26th, and we'll finish the first half of the book, if someone doesn't blab too much. But I'm certain that can be accomplished, and then we'll pick it up again in September. So if you're keeping score at home, that means that we will be in the middle of three books that we haven't finished yet. We're in the middle of Isaiah, we're in the middle of Colossians, and for August we'll be in the middle of Revelation. And then who knows what will happen in September? We could start a fourth book. I don't know. It's really starting to get a little scary. But we are in the book of Revelation. Yes, Mr. C.D.
Several years ago, we did a study of Proverbs. We got halfway through it in 3 months, and we decided not to finish it.
Well, you know, I've been reading a lot of Proverbs lately, so maybe we could start. Maybe in September we'll start the second half of Proverbs. the thing is, nobody's listening at home. I know that, but I mean, Sean is so good at planning and executing exactly as it goes. So. It's really kind of a shocker to be here, right? But at least we know what we're doing for the summer, and we are in the book of Revelation. Just a quick review. A lot of the book is based on the number seven, and we've seen that it's a fullness or completeness or finality that comes from the book of seven. And we started out with seven letters to seven churches, and then we went to the seven seals on the scroll that the Lamb was worthy to open, and that scroll had the plan of God for redemption and judgment of the world. And then, just when you think you're about to finish, and we get to the seventh seal, instead of being over, it opens up seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets is where we are. We looked through the first five and went pretty fast in the fifth, and then we didn't get to the sixth. So we will get to the sixth tonight, and then after that you're expecting the seventh trumpet. But no, you don't. You have an even longer pause before the seventh trumpet than you did before the seventh seal, and we'll start on that. And then after that, come chapter 15 or 16 or so, you get the seven bowls of wrath. And those just go bing, 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 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and that's the finality. So we're in the seven trumpets. So if you turn, they started in chapter 8, seven trumpets. Again, John divides them into four, and then two, and then one. So the first four trumpets, then in chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets, and then tonight we'll look at an interlude from 10:1 to 11 is an interlude before the seventh trumpet, and it's the angel with the little scroll and two witnesses. So that's where we're going, and the seventh trumpet will then issue into bowls of wrath. Background, as we've always looked at, so the book is filled with allusions and quotes from the Old Testament. And so the basis for any section is going to be something in the Old Testament. And we saw this last week, that first of all, there's Jericho, where you have seven priests with seven trumpets walking around the city seven times, blowing the trumpets, and the walls, you can quote it, right? Come a tumbling down, right? That's, you were thinking that, I know. When the walls come a tumbling down. Then we looked at Ezekiel. Ezekiel was called to be a watchman. And as a watchman, he's supposed to blow a trumpet when there's a threat or enemies coming. And the Lord said, you know, you're the watchman. And if people heed the warning, then, you know, all is good. But if they reject the warning, you're free, you're guiltless, but then it falls on them. But if you don't blow the warning and then they're taken over, then I hold you accountable. So there's the warning of the trumpet, the calling of the prophet to proclaim what God was going to do. And then the trumpets sound a lot like the plagues of Egypt. They're not identical, but you have hail, you have darkness, you have locusts, you have blood, bitter water. I mean, the same kinds of things are repeated in the plagues of Egypt, in the trumpets in Revelation. And then finally, maybe even most importantly, the locusts of Joel. And I didn't read this last time, but it may be valuable, because the emotion that you get from Joel is the emotion that we should get from Revelation. And a lot of times when we study Revelation, we're so bothered by trying to fit everything together in order and sequence and know exactly what's going to happen that we miss the overall point. So if you turn in your Bible to Joel chapter 1, verse 4, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are like lion's teeth, and its fangs are like those of a lioness. And then in verse 13, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God. In verse 16, alas for the day of the Lord is near. And as destruction comes from the Almighty, it comes. In chapter 2, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will it ever be again. And then he describes the coming of the army to bring an invasion on Israel. And they're like locusts. There's so many of them, and they don't even jostle each other. They just come and overrun the entire land. And that's the picture of Joel, is of this, the sin of the people has brought the judgment of God upon them. And then he ends the book with a promise of the restoration that comes. And so that's the kind of background that is that forms the basis of what the vision is of John. So here we looked at the first four. There was hail, fire, and blood. A great mountain comes, seas and ships are destroyed, the water is turned to blood, Wormwood comes and the drinking water is turned to bitterness and they can't drink. The sun, moon, and stars are darkened by a third. And what we saw was that when we get to the end of chapter 9, we see that John says, and the people, the mankind, the rest of mankind that didn't die in these plagues did not repent. They continued to worship demons, idols of gold, silver, and stone, idols that can't see, can't hear, can't walk. And they continued in their immorality. And so the judgments are appropriate for people that have rejected the Creator God. He touches the creation that they take for granted and don't give God the honor and thanksgiving that belongs to Him. He touches those very things. Looked at last week, just summary of the trumpets, and I made it into a circle because, again, in Revelation, they're listed in order, but it doesn't mean that one is done, and when that's completed, the next one comes. That these are continuous, and they're together. So in the age that we're living in, you're going to see various times, various places, the storm, the hail, the locusts, the plague, and the death. And it's so for the entire age, all of these plagues are going to take place. And we saw that they're intensified from the seals. The seals talked about killing a fourth, and then the trumpets killing a third. So, and then when we get to the bowls, they'll be even worse. So they're not sequential, and they're not all future. So what we're arguing is that this is a message to the church of every age, not the church in a seven-year period sometime in the future only. It is that this is the age in which we live in is an age of the mission of the church and also the suffering of the church and also the judgment of the unbeliever. But these are not the final judgments. What does a trumpet do? It warns, right? So things that happen are real, but they're also warnings to others. And that's what John wants us to see, that we see things happen. We should not say, boy, I am so glad I'm not wicked like that people. Because that's exactly what John is saying, don't do. That as Jesus said, I mentioned this before, he said, "You, those people that died when the tower fell on them, don't think they're worse sinners than you, but repent, or the same thing will happen to you." And that is true of every nation. We can look at nations that are more wicked than we are, but we can also look at ones that are less wicked than we are, and we're wicked enough to deserve every one of these judgments. And the fact that we're not experiencing them is God's grace and mercy and kindness to us. And that should cause us to repent. So we saw that the Creator controls creation, the light, the water, all of these things are controlled by Him, and the judgments are appropriate. And over and over and over again, the judgments refer to fire. And that's God's, is the Holy One, is a consuming fire. And so at the end of chapter 8, he sees an eagle that cries out. That was the first four trumpets, and then an eagle cries out, woe, woe, woe. Three more trumpets, which are worse than the first four. And the next three then are a star that falls and opens up the abyss, and hordes of locusts come out. But do you recall from last week, what was different about these locusts than normal locusts?
They looked like horses prepared for battle.
Horses prepared for battle.
Stung like scorpions.
Stung like scorpions.
Faces like men.
And what do they attack? It's a good thing we review, isn't it? No. What do they attack? People. Yeah. So what do locusts normally attack?
Vegetation.
Yeah. They eat the leaves and the grass and everything else. But here they're charged, do not eat the trees. Eat or attack the people. All people?
The ones who didn't have God's seal on them.
The one that didn't have the seal. So that goes back. So God, just as he did with the plagues in Egypt, makes a distinction between those that are his and those that are not. And that's key for this book, that we see things that are happening, but God has his people, and he keeps them protected and safe. And this is why I believe that this in the chapter 9, the 5th and 6th, are referring to supernatural demonic forces. That the church goes through the physical things that the whole world goes through. When an earthquake hits a town, believers and unbelievers are affected. When tornadoes come through, believers and unbelievers are affected. When there's an epidemic, believers and unbelievers are affected. But these are demonic hordes, and the people of God are sealed and protected from what they're doing. And so here in chapter 9, you have these locusts with the power of scorpions. They cannot affect the ones with the seal of God on their forehead, and they torment them for 5 months. And people will seek death, but they will not find it. And one other thing that's extraordinary about them is in verse 11. They have a king, right? They're not just insects. They have a king. And the king is who?
The Satan.
So the angel of the bottomless pit, that is the abyss, the realm of the dead, the realm of demonic spirits, the king over them is the king of these beings that come forth. And his name is, in Hebrew, Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. That is the destroyer. His goal is to destroy. That's how he gets his kicks, his jollies. And so there's an irony here that we have a choice to submit and worship and obey and walk with the true God or false gods. And the false gods are demonic and are under this king, the destroyer. But this is a judgment. So the very judgment is the thing that the people wanted. They want to worship the idols. And the judgment is worshiping idols. And so you see this in Pharaoh, the hardness of his heart. The judgment of God comes upon him and hardens his heart more. And so these are people that are serving Satan. And that is their judgment. And the people that are serving the Lord, their reward is more of the Lord. Now, we didn't get to verse 12 and the end of the chapter. But any thoughts on the first half, which we did last week, and but before we move on, anything that comes to mind?
Those with the seal, God's seal, are protected.
Yes.
So the third and two-thirds are people who are unbelievers.
Yes.
I looked up why the third. What's the significance of the third? It's a pen. It was a part, but not a major part, showing God's mercy. Yeah. How about that?
Exactly.
Even to the unbelievers.
And when we get to the end of chapter 9, it's almost like he's amazed. And he says, those two-thirds,
yeah,
they still didn't repent. Can you believe it? You know, here they see this, and it's a trumpet blown, a warning. And instead of saying, I got to get my life together, they don't.
They don't want to change.
No.
No.
And that's the problem. And you have these, I have it on a different slide, but as one man said, the recalcitrance of man calls for further intensification of the judgment, right? The seal was at one level. Now the trumpets are another level. And what comes when you don't respond to the kindness of God, you respond to the chastising of God. But if you don't respond to that, then you respond to the more intense punishment. And if you don't respond to that, eventually there's no other option but final judgment.
You can see that this is similar to the blood on the doorpost. When the angel of death came by and killed all the elder people in the Egyptian families, but they did not, even my dog didn't even bark in the Jewish community because of the blood, which was the seal.
Exactly. And you know, all those plagues, they'll say, you know, the light was darkened, but not in Goshen, right? And things would happen, but his people, and then you come to the death of the firstborn, the ones that had the lamb slain and the blood spread, they're free. And these people with the seal are the ones that we saw earlier that the lamb purchased, you know, with his own blood, that they might be kings and priests before him. And those are the ones that are sealed. Anything else in the first half of chapter 9?
I got a question.
Yeah.
What are you using, or where are you tying this back to Job?
It's the locust infestation. So you have in Joel, you have this image of the locusts coming and destroying all the land. But they pointed beyond themselves to a coming army that God was bringing to bring judgment. And the call then would go out to repent and turn back to him, and he would turn away the armies. So here you have the image of these locusts, but instead of pointing to a physical army, they represent the spiritual forces that come and do damage to the people of earth. And that's why Joel.
You know, you said how they will not repent, but we've seen that Jesus sent demons into a horde of pigs, and the people from the town came out and pleaded with him to leave.
Yeah.
In Matthew 13, towards the end, he went back to his own home, and because of their unbelief, they would not believe in him. He couldn't do many miracles because of their unbelief, but they were determined not, and I marvel at it myself, looking forward into these kinds of things. But yet, when we had COVID, there were people absolutely hating people who did not get the vaccine. and calling them all kinds of things. Now, fast forward, we see how the vaccine has had negative effects on many people and still are. So,
well, people, you know, it's not surprising. You know yourself, I mean, you've heard people say, I would believe it if I saw a miracle myself, right? But would you really? It was what Jesus said to the rich man in Luke 16. Say, they didn't believe Moses. Why would they believe somebody raised from the dead? But when you mention those pigs, do you remember the demons asked Jesus to send us somewhere? Do you remember what
they asked for?
Into the pigs.
Send us into the abyss. Send us into the abyss. That's, you know, this is where these demons are coming from, the realm of demonic spirits. And so these it gets even worse then in starting in 13, the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Yikes. So what does he say about this horde?
Actually, I have a question.
I bet.
So you're saying that demonic, and that totally makes sense. But a lot of this is also sounding like robotics and AI, which is advancing at astronomical speeds. And I keep hearing this thing about the river in Egypt or wherever that's been drying up and revealing these caverns. So it doesn't matter much to me one way or the other, but I'm wanting to focus on why you're saying it's demonic, right? Not in disagreement, just in focusing on why you're saying that.
Because if I back up, because I believe that the book of Revelation is a spiritual book that is filled with symbols that reveal the world that is invisible to normal people, that the world that we live in seems so ordinary, but in John's vision, the world that we live in is a world that's at war, that there are demonic forces at war with the saints of God. And we'll see this when we get to the second half of the book, where you have the beast serving the dragon to oppress the people of God, the harlot Babylon to entice them to seduce them into compromise, and the false teaching to deceive them. And here you have the judgments that come point way beyond normal things that happen in life. That's why I think that these are demonic. They have a king that comes from the abyss. Their mouth provides sulfur and smoke and fire, all symbols of the judgment of God. Their tails are tails of what? The serpent. These are the hordes. And I know, so it's very common to look for mechanical war machines, but again, so we're arguing that this is valid for every generation, and I think there's a temptation. N.T. Wright says in his commentary, and I think this is true, that when we look for a mechanical explanation or a technology that was not available then but would be available now or sometime else, there's a temptation to domesticate this into something that's far less horrendous than it is. So, yeah, war is an awful thing. But demonic activity is worse than that. And what John is doing is taking the worst thing he can think of in the natural and say, that's just a picture of what really is going on. That when people are under the onslaught of demonic spirits, I mean, when I look at our country today, to me, it is demonic. You can't say the things that we say without being deceived in a fundamental way. And I don't think that that's natural. It is supernatural. And that's the judgment of God. That when you turn away from the true God, what other option do you have? False gods. And false gods destroy and harm and tyrannize, and they, in fact, are the judgment.
On that note, when he refers to Euphrates, I wonder if that's a reference to that very old force of darkness, evil presence that was Babylon. That was where the people of Israel were banished to for their sins of idolatry and disobedience and rebellion, and the whole Nebuchadnezzar thing, that the ancient forces of darkness that have ruled in that place are ruling over this situation.
Yeah, so thank you for reminding me of something that probably had a note somewhere. It's like, but so the edge of the promised land is the Euphrates. And now sometimes enemies would come from Egypt, but most often they would come from either Babylon, Assyria, Persia, all come from across the Euphrates to attack the promised land. And if you have that in your mind, then you're seeing that you have the people of God under attack. But actually, the people of God are sealed. And now it's the rest. But if you've noticed, now if you were Roman, you read the Euphrates, and you're thinking, that's the edge of the Roman Empire, and the Parthians are coming. They're terrible cavalry and military, and they're always a threat. So Roman or Jewish, when you're reading this book, you're thinking, this is a threat that is coming against the promised land. But I don't know if you noticed, it says, what does it say about the four angels at the river Euphrates.
They had been bound.
They are bound. Bound and then loosed.
It was almost, I get the mental picture of bucking broncos at a rodeo that are in this tightly caged place who are just writhing and bucking and just want to get released, you know?
Yes.
Bucking broncos.
But so the thing is, when we read that four angels, we typically think these are good. But the only other place in the book of Revelation where the concept of bound and loosed is Satan, right? And that he is bound for 1,000 years and then loosed. And so I think, and that's another indication to me that we're talking demonic spirits, that here you have these angels of Satan that are bound. And then, because of the sin of people, they're loose to do their damage. And we're so used to the grace of God that we forget that there's a limit. There's a time when he will act.
Judgment.
Yes.
It is judgment. I saw in
it's judgment, but he uses evil to defeat evil.
Yeah. I saw in the paper today where two men were convicted of murder and got 20 years. Well, they should. I'm not saying they shouldn't. But a doctor can murder an unborn baby and gets a pat on the back in the society. I mean, that judgment is going to, God's judgment is going to fall on that. There's no question about it.
Yes.
And we see it.
We are going to finish chapter 10 tonight. if we get to it. I know. You don't believe it. I'm beginning to doubt myself. But it's a good thing we reviewed. No. So, I've seen a lot of things on the number of soldiers in the Chinese army. I really think that misses the point, that the arithmetic is really not what John wants us to get. What he wants us to get is this is innumerable. We can't count this. This is way beyond anything we can stop. The only reason they stopped was because they were bound by God. And when the time comes, and the time is by the hour, day, month, year. I mean, it is a specific time when God says, that's enough. Now they go and they do their worst. And we don't know what the time is. And I mean, you think of that sermon by Jonathan Edwards of Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, talking about how you walk along and you don't realize that you're on a cliff and about to trip and slip into that chasm, abyss, and it's only because God's grace is holding you and he's angry. I mean, this is not a position that we want to be in, that here he's restraining himself by grace, waiting for us to turn to him. And then we don't. And then when we see things happen, we resent him instead of repenting and turning to him.
Last yeah. Question. So, for me. So Paul said a thing one time, I think it was Paul, talking about people who were supposedly preaching the gospel or whatever, and he said, the gospel, whatever they're doing, whatever they're doing it, the gospel is being preached, right? And we see demons declaring Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, I get people worshiping the devil and they won't change their mind. Okay, I can kind of get that, not really, but okay. But the devil himself and all of his demons, all of who were cast out of heaven, do you think they know they have limited time? Because I think they know they have limited time, but yet they pursue this. And so, you know, like the devil giving people powers and different things, I can kind of understand why they would continue to pursue him and all that mess. But the demons themselves, what is their end game? Because assuming at least some of them were there at creation, they know God's power is beyond anything they could. What do you think is their end game? What are they thinking? Do they not think?
One thing that Paul talks about is the mystery of iniquity. I don't think there is a rational explanation. There's not a rational explanation when you know you're going to lose and you keep destroying until you can't anymore. And we'll get to this in Revelation. It talks about that woe to the earth, for the dragon has come down with great wrath, knowing his time is short. That, you know, rather than say, all right, I did my best to get God the Son to yield to temptation, and then the redemption of God would be impossible. And I was able to inspire people to take him to the cross. And now he conquered me through it. But it's irrational then to say, I'm still going to fight. I'm still going to destroy. I'm still going to injure God's creation. There is no rational explanation. As you say, it's unfathomable. It is demonic, but it's beyond that. But the same thing is true of us, right? As Paul said, we know the character and the power of God just from creation, but it doesn't affect us because we're deceived. And, you know, you can deceive yourself as much as being deceived from the outside, and Satan is really deceived. He deceives himself into thinking that he can win in a fight with God. I mean, that is like the heart of deception, right? Self-deception, that I can win against the Creator God, the Almighty. We're going to get through chapter 10. yeah, we looked at this. We kind of already talked over this. I can go. Luke chapter 10. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Those are to the... You can't really see what those things are. They're like a ton of scorpions in ranks like an army. We've already talked about this, the purpose of the judgments, reveal the sovereign power of God, judgment over evil, but also a call to repentance, warning of the final judgment, hardening of hearts, and I think a call to the church to warn people of what is coming. And as I said before, the kindness of God leads to repentance, but if it doesn't, there's only one other option. And then we get to verse 20. So in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And I think John would agree with you. This is irrational. There's no rational explanation for it other than hardness of heart and demonic deception. And so here they don't repent. They don't leave worshiping demons, worshiping idols, and they don't leave their immorality. Now, when we get to that point, we're thinking, seventh trumpet's got to blow, but we would be wrong. But, anything else on chapter 9, and particularly like the last couple verses of chapter 9?
One thing amazes me. Four angels, four, can kill a third of the people.
Well, they have helpers.
I mean, that's right, a lot.
He's got this horde of an army horde.
Yeah.
The text note on 20 and 21 is very, I don't know, just hurts my heart. These people were so hard-hearted that even plagues did not drive them to God. But here's the scary part. People don't usually fall into immorality and evil suddenly. They slip into it a little bit at a time until, hardly realizing what has happened, they are irrevocably mired in their wicked ways. Any person who allows sin to take root in his or her life will end up in this predicament. Temptation entertained today becomes sin tomorrow, a habit the next day, then death and separation from God forever. It just shows that slippery slope that nobody, I don't think anybody decides, I'm just going to jump off this cliff and become as evil as I can become. It's step by step.
I have advance notice on the sermon that's going to be preached on Sunday. And part of it is a sinful thought becomes a sinful action. Sinful action repeated becomes a habit. A habit repeated enough is ingrained and becomes a character. And a character is your destiny. And that's what I think is here, that the plague is supposed to soften my heart and say, this is what I deserve, or I see it happening to someone, and that's what I deserve. I should get my life right. That's what John expects, but that's not what happens. And this Bruce Metzger says the same thing, that the rest of humanity doesn't take warning, but they brazenly refuse all opportunity to turn back to God. It's because of their continued stubbornness that the pressure on the wicked is progressively increased. And we saw this in chapter 6, that the people of God, they saw the judgment coming, and they hid from God and asked for the rocks to cover them from his wrath. Rather than turn to him and repent, they run from him. And so as a nation, as people, we don't see these as God's judgment. We don't see them as warnings of the final judgment. We don't see them as an opportunity to turn from our idols and our evil ways to repent. We don't see them as our fault. And the trumpet sounds and warns of the coming judgment. So we get to the end of chapter 9 and we think to ourselves, the seventh trumpet has got to blow. But instead, there's another interlude. And it goes from 10:1 to 11:14. And then at 11:15, the seventh angel finally blows the seventh trumpet. So we'll at least finish reading this, even if we don't finish blabbing about it. So I'm going to read through the first part of chapter 10. Be listening for what do you hear in it? What does John see? What does he do? Sorry, what does he hear? What does he see? What does he do? Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire, and he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, and that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. And then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. All right. So this section, chapter 10 and 11, is the church in mission. So there's an interlude before the seventh trumpet, and it has the angel with the little scroll. And then in chapter 11, the two witnesses. The ESV Study Bible calls this whole section, chapter 10 and 11, the safety and sufficiency of God's city sanctuary, his witnessing church. And I think that covers what we'll see as we go through this. But what happens in this little picture that John sees?
A mighty angel comes down from heaven.
Mighty angel comes down from heaven. He's holding something.
A scroll.
And then what does the angel do? Roars like a lion, and then seven thunders raise their voices to speak. And it's not just thunder, because there must be words, because John goes to write down what the thunders say, and what happens? It's what?
Told not to. Don't
write those down. So all the stuff he's told us, this, don't write them down. I always laugh when I get to this part in Revelation, because I'm thinking, they might have said something that explains every question and everything that it says, and it's all completely different than what I believe and what you believe and what everybody believes, and they've got all the answers, and yet there's silence. You can't find out what they had to say, and it does raise a question. of all the things that God reveals to him and told him to write, this one, don't. And there's no other way of looking at it than Moses in Deuteronomy said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us and our children that we might obey his instructions. That there are certain things that we do not know and we will not know. That he holds them in his own counsel. But here, notice how many things are speaking. You have this angel roars like a lion. Seven thunders literally spoke their voices. Then John hears a voice from heaven. Don't write this down. The angel swears an oath before God. And then John hears a voice, take the scroll. And then the angel tells him, take it and eat it. And he's commanded to prophesy. So this whole section, again and again and again, is focused on the Word of God. This is the revelation of who he is. And even in the things that he doesn't tell us, he reveals something about who he is and who we are in comparison to him. Now, so who do you think this angel is? Look at his. So, how is he described?
Mighty. Rainbow upon his head.
He's got a rainbow on his head. He's mighty.
Face like the sun.
Face like the sun.
Feet like pillars of fire.
Pillars of fire.
Robed in cloud.
Comes in the clouds. Is he big fellow, little fellow?
Gigantic.
Yeah. I mean, it's like he's foot in the water, foot on the land. I'm thinking, you know, I could do that too. It's like when the wave breaks, I'm just standing right there. I don't think that's what the picture is, though. Yeah, he's standing on the water and the land, indicating he has dominion over the whole earth. Water, the sea, the land, he has dominion. We've seen rainbow before. It was around the throne. We've seen the brightness of the sun in the face of the Lamb and the Father on the throne. We have seen the clouds always coming in clouds is an indication of the coming of God. The lion of the tribe of Judah. So if it didn't say angel, who would you think this was? It's what?
Jesus.
You would think it was Jesus if it didn't say an angel.
Or an oath in the name of the one.
Of the Creator God, the Almighty God. So the thing is, I mean, we see the word angel, and we always think something created, right? But you know, in the Old Testament, that there was a being called the angel of the Lord. And he is identified with the Lord himself. So when Moses saw a burning bush, it said he saw the angel of the Lord called to him out of the bush. In Judges 6, Judges 13, you have an angel revealing himself, and then he realizes this is the angel of the Lord. And at one time he asked him, so what's your name? He said, do not ask my name. It's too wonderful for you. So it's possible, and so the commentators will debate, is this another angel, as it says, like the first angel that talked to him, or is it the Son of God himself? In in either case, if this is an angel, he is very close in identity to the Son of God. That this is a glorious being, identifying with the Lamb himself. And that, in fact, is a hint for what happens with John, because he too is the one called. And in the next chapter especially, you have these witnesses that declare the testimony of God and bring the judgment of God onto earth. But, so you have this angel in dominion, but is restricted from revealing everything. And then he takes an oath that he will finish the plan, just as we saw Jesus breaking the seals to enact and complete the work of salvation. One thing it says, there's no more delay, and he will fulfill the mystery. The mystery is what is unknown unless God reveals it. And normally, it's the mystery of the gospel of Christ, the salvation of the church, and the uniting of Jew and Gentile. These were all mysteries. But here's the mystery of the end of time that will be fulfilled. And just one thing to notice before we close. He says, in verse 7, in the days of the trumpet to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Just as he announced to his servants the prophets. The word for announced is the word that almost always is translated, preach the gospel. It's the euangelion. It is the preaching of good news. The announcement here, the announcement is of the coming final judgment, but also the final victorious triumph of God, the vindication of his people, the honor of his name, that it is good news that God completes his work to end evil. And we think of good news in salvation, and it is fabulously good news. But it's also good news when God accomplishes his purpose. And that's what the prophets announced. That's what the revelation of this angel is to John. And that's what we see in chapter 10, the witnesses that stand up to declare his praise. I'm sorry, we're out of time, but any last thoughts? Again, as I said before, we will not meet next week with VBS going on. We will meet on the 26th, and we'll finish the first half of the book, and then we'll take August off, and if the Lord doesn't come back, we'll come back in September to continue on. Any last words that come up in this section? I know we had to zip through, but we'll go back and review in 2 weeks. Our God, we thank and praise you for your patience, your grace, your mercy. We deserve none of these things. And yet you pour out upon us. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us a people that reveal your glory, just as this angel reveals your glory, that our countenance would shine with your presence, and your strength and power would be made known through us, and that your word would go forth from us, and that you would use us in this day to bring the announcement of your good news and your victory to our world. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining. I will see you in 2 weeks, and we'll finish up from here to chapter 12.